Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 21. Last week we started chapter 21 in our series through the book of Acts. We've been walking through the book of Acts for like a year and a half now. And so we've been walking through it, and we're in chapter 21 last week, and we're going to pick up where we left off. If you remember from last week, or really the last few weeks, Paul has been on his way heading back to Jerusalem. He's been out on these missionary journeys, sharing with churches, planting churches, encouraging churches. But now he's heading back to Jerusalem to the original church. Couple reasons, bringing some money there to offer to them, to help and support them, but heading back there because the Holy Spirit has led them. And in this section of Scripture that we're going to read this morning, Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem. And so we're gonna talk about that. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Acts 21, verses 17 through 26. This is what it says there in the Scriptures. It says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men, purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them." All right. In this section of Scripture, Paul here, he has returned to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing here is that the church in Jerusalem is much different than many of the other churches that Paul has been a part of over the last several years on his missionary journeys. And that's because the church in Jerusalem consisted of mostly, if not all, Jews. Jews who had been converted to Christianity. While many of the churches Paul had been a part of were churches that consisted of Gentiles, non-Jews, that had then been converted to Christianity. And so many of these Jews here in Jerusalem, though they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, though they had been converted and turned to Christianity, they still held to many of the traditions of the Jewish culture, the rules and the regulations that were followed under the law. And this is because, growing up as a Jew, these things were ingrained in you, right? This is how you lived for God. And so they had these things ingrained in them. They had these habits and this lifestyle that they were used to, right? So many of us, when we become Christians, we have these habits and lifestyles, right? I want to try something with you this morning to kind of help you understand what I'm talking about here, okay? I want you, just right where you're at, I want you to cross your arms for me. Just kind of where you're at, cross your arms, okay? Now as you cross your arms, I want you to look down and see which arm is on top. Is it the right arm, or is it the left arm? You know, which arm is on top? For some of you, it's going to be the right arm. For some of you, it's going to be the left arm. And who knows when was the first time you ever crossed your arms? Who knows? You could have been a baby in the crib sleeping there, you know, like this, okay? Who knows the first time that you ever crossed your arms? But it's likely that this is the way that you have crossed your arms your entire life. from day one, when you first crossed your arms, it's probably the way that you have always crossed your arms. Now, if you haven't already, uncross your arms. And I want you now to try to cross your arm and put the other one on the other side. It's weird, isn't it? It's like, wait, this doesn't feel right. And some, I got to tell you, okay, when I was thinking through this, because I was reading just stuff and someone made some comment about, I read a little blurb illustration about this, about crossing your arms. And when I first tried it, I was like, how do I even do that? As I kept doing around, my right arm kept coming on top. So I had to like, okay, put it here and go, okay, here we go. But it feels weird, right? Now, if I were to challenge you, if I were to say, okay, I am challenging you from this day forth, or at least for the next month, to cross your arms opposite of how you already crossed them. You know, how many of you think you could do that? Some of you know, right? Oh, I don't know, man. I can't do that. But some of you are like, okay, if you challenged me, because I'm ready for a challenge, right? If you're like me, I'm fine until someone challenges me, right? You know, it's like, what, you try to say I can't do that? I'll show you, you know? And so, you know, so if you were challenged, maybe you could do it. It'd be difficult, but you'd really have to think about it, right? Every time you go to cross your arms, you'd have to really process and think about changing things. But here's the thing. If we focused on it, if we took time and if we kept doing it and made sure every time we do it, we could probably come to that point where we switched arms. And here's my point. Habits, whether good or bad, are always difficult to change. They're difficult. Aristotle said it best. We are what we respectably do. Excellence is not an act. It's a habit. We aren't just suddenly excellent. We have to learn excellence. We have to work and make it a habit to live a life of excellence. And these Jewish believers who had converted to Christianity, they had some habits that they weren't used to. They had some rituals that had become part, or some habits, excuse me, that they were used to, and these rituals that had become a part of who they were. And though they believed in Jesus, they had stuck to some of these rituals. They had stuck to some of these habits. And we see this in our world today. We see churches that are a lot different than this church. You know, you walk into this church and I'm wearing jeans and tennis shoes, you know, and I'm messing up here and I'm saying stupid things like an idiot, right? And you come to some churches, man, and they got their suits and ties on and there, you know, and you know, if a kid's messing around, you know, you got the deacon that bats him on the back of the head, right? You know, a little more strict, you know, and stick. And there's nothing wrong with that, because it doesn't go against Christianity. But there are some people that, you know, you were raised a certain way, and that's how you do it, and you're more into the strict things. And so we have these habits. And Paul had just come from being with churches that didn't follow these rituals, that didn't have these strict laws. And even though Paul knew he didn't need to do these things to be saved, this wasn't a part of Christianity. You didn't have to do all these rituals to be saved anymore. Jesus paid the price. He was the final sacrifice. And so you didn't have to do these things. And even though he was saved, he knew that and didn't have to do these things. He was willing to meet the believers in Jerusalem where they were at. He didn't want to cause problems, and so he was willing to partake in these rituals. And I want to point out that none of these rituals went against God, okay? Because when we say this idea, that the title of my message being all things to all people, some people can take that, well, hey, I need to be all things to all people. I'm going to go hang out in the bar with these people, and I'm going to drink and do all these things and live the life that they live. It's not that, okay? Yes, you can go hang out and be with them and love on them, but it's not doing all the things that they did, because that can go against the will of the Lord. But these things that Paul is doing, they didn't go against God. They were just things that were overly strict and weren't necessary anymore to be a believer. But Paul was willing to do them while he was with them. Why? So not to offend them. He didn't want to cause a brother to stumble. And so, as I was studying this section of Scripture, as I was trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what is it you want to speak to us? Because this is the hardest thing about walking through a book in the Bible is you get to certain scriptures and you're trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you want to speak to us? And as I was trying to figure out what God wanted to speak to us, and as I was studying the scripture, the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. It's in this section of scripture where Paul talks about being all things to all people. And I think it goes perfectly with what Paul is dealing with here in Acts 21. As a matter of fact, I believe in 1 Corinthians 9:20 that he directly references this moment in Acts. I think in this section of Scripture, he's actually talking about what was going on here in Acts 21. And so I want to use this Scripture to share what I believe God wants to speak to us this morning out of this Scripture in Acts. And so if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to put the Scripture up on the screen for you this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. This is what it says. It says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." In these scriptures, Paul understood that if we want to lead people to Jesus, we need to meet them where they're at. We need to be all things to all people. As I was studying this, I came across a book titled From Jerusalem to Erianjaya, and it's a biographical history of Christian missions. Of missions throughout the years. And in this book, the author explores the role of missionaries throughout thousands and thousands of years, from the days of Paul until now. And there is one missionary in particular that she spends some time talking about, a missionary named Hudson Taylor. Some of you may have heard of him before. As a matter of fact, in the book, she believes that no other missionary since Paul has had as big of an impact on such a broad geographical area as this missionary, Hudson Taylor. And to give you a little bit about Hudson Taylor, he lived from 1832 to 1905. And in that time, he recruited over 800 missionaries to go and to share the gospel in China, to take the gospel to this place where the gospel had not been taken. And during this time, he created one of the largest mission organizations in the world. As a matter of fact, I think they said like in 1964, it had grown to the largest missions organization in the world. Now, Hudson Taylor, he was an amazing man that loved the Lord, and he was committed to taking the gospel to all nations. But in this book, the author describes why she thinks he was so effective as a missionary. And I want to read a little excerpt from that book. This is what it says. It says, "Early in his travels, Taylor discovered that he was a novelty, and that people were far more interested in his dress and manners than in his message. To him, there was only one logical solution: to become Chinese, to adapt Chinese dress and culture. Now, Jesuit missionaries had long taken up Chinese ways and administered with great success, but most Protestant missionaries considered such behavior a radical departure from acceptable missionary methods. For them, Christianity was not kosher unless it was clothed in Western culture." And we see this all the time. Western missionaries, meaning missionaries from the United States, trying to go into these countries and turn them into U.S. churches. But they're in different countries. And we're unable to really reach people because we're not willing to be like them, to meet them where they're at, to live out their culture. Hudson Taylor, though, was. Hudson Taylor was simply doing what the Apostle Paul had done. Paul adapted to the culture of the people that he was ministering to. Hudson Taylor adapted to the culture of the people he was ministering to. He was willing to give up who he was, to give up his rights, to give up his desires to meet people where they were at. In the section of Scripture in Acts, we see Paul being all things to all people. He's living out his ministry, right? That's what Paul is doing here through the book of Acts. We're seeing him live out his ministry. And in this Scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians, he gives us his purpose and plan for ministry. It explains why he's doing what he's doing back here in the book of Acts. Why is he doing this sacrifice and shaving his head and being like the Jews? Because he's meeting them where they're at. And the thing we have to realize is that if we have a relationship with Jesus, if we've said yes to following him, if we call ourselves Christians, then we too are called to ministry. Now, it may not look the same as Paul or Hudson Taylor, right? We may not be missionaries. You may not be a pastor like myself up here preaching on a Sunday. But as people who faithfully serve the Lord and seek to be a light to others, we're called to a life of ministry. And so this morning, I want to look at Paul's purpose for ministry. I want to look at his strategy for ministry. And I want to look at his hope for ministry. And so let's first start with the purpose of ministry. Paul's purpose here for ministry is this. In most of our Bible translations, there are actually seven sentences, okay, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. There's seven different sentences. And each of these sentences are filled with purpose, okay? And we know that because each of these sentences contain the Greek word hyna, which is translated as this, in order to, or for the purpose of, or so that, or even just in today's world, just the word to, right? I did this in order to. I did this so that. I did this to accomplish whatever, okay? And so it gives us the purpose. And in this section of Scripture, we see clearly Paul's purpose for ministry. All of these scriptures. Verse 19, he says, to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to win the Jews and win those under the law. Verse 21, to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to win the weak and so that by all possible means I might save them. We see here his underlying purpose for all that he did was so that he would win people to Jesus, so that more people would come to know his Savior. Paul, we've talked about this, he knew the calling that had been placed on his life to take the gospel to all nations, right? To the ends of the earth. This was the purpose of his ministry. And the reality is, if we call ourselves Christians, if we live our life for Jesus, it's the purpose of our ministry too. We're all called to share the good news of Jesus with others, to see his kingdom, to see God's kingdom extended. It's not just the job of the pastor, right? Wait, that's your job, pastor. You're supposed to share the gospel. I just bring them to church, right? And that's great, bring people to church, but you too get to share the gospel with others. It's not just the job of pastors or missionaries. It's the job of everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. We're called to let our light shine. You guys know that. I've shared that. That's my life scripture, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, that may glorify your Father in heaven. Is it shine before men so that you can be famous and awesome and people think you're cool? No, we shine so that people will be drawn to the Lord. We always point people to Him. It's about drawing others to the good news of Jesus Christ. Who am I shining to? You get to speak up here on Sundays to the congregation. You know, missionaries go into different countries. Well, hey, you know what? You've got neighbors. You've got co-workers, you've got friends, you've got people around you that God has called you to share the gospel with. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis is, how are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to letting our light shine? How are we doing in this area of our life? Paul knew his purpose for ministry, and he was faithful to share with others, to do his best to win others to Jesus. He also knew his strategy for ministry. And we're going to talk about that. We've already talked about it a little. He basically met people where they were at, right? So his strategy was different for whoever he was meeting with, right? At the beginning of verse 20, it says, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew." Now, we know from the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul was born to Jewish parents, okay? But he was also a Roman citizen by birth. So he knew the customs and lifestyles of the Jews, but he also knew and understood the life and culture of Roman citizens, that those that weren't Jews. And so he was able to move very comfortably from group to group. And so when Paul visited the Jewish communities, he was able to talk like them, to eat like them, to dress like them. Now, this came easy for Paul, right? Because he had lived and grew up in both of these lifestyles. But the reality is, meeting people where they're at isn't always easy. It isn't easy for us. It takes some time to figure out people's culture, to figure out who people are, to meet people where they're at. In the book I mentioned earlier about missions, it talks about how hard it was for the missionary, Hudson Taylor. I want to read another excerpt from the book here in this taking on of meeting people where they're at. It says this: "Becoming Chinese was a complicated ordeal for the blue-eyed, sandy-haired, Yorkshire-bred Taylor. The baggy pantaloons, 2 feet wide, 2 feet too wide, excuse me, around the waist, the heavy silk gown, the flat-soled shoes with turned-up toes would have been trial enough, but to blend in with the Chinese people, black hair and a pigtail were essential. Taylor's first attempt at dyeing his hair was a fiasco. The top blew off the ammonia bottle and he burned his skin and nearly blinded himself. Fortunately, a missionary doctor was close by, and within a week, Taylor had recovered sufficiently to be out and about again. But the end result was worth the pain. With some false hair plaited in with his own to form a pigtail, with some Chinese spectacles, Taylor then blended in with the crowds. And he said this, 'You would not know me were you to meet me in the street with other Chinese people. I am not suspected anymore of being a foreigner.'" It may have taken a little work for Hudson Taylor. It may take a little work for us. But like Paul, Hudson Taylor, he met people where they were at so that he could share the good news of Jesus with them. If we want to be effective in sharing Jesus with others, we have to meet people where they're at. Why were Paul and Hudson so effective in their ministry? I think it was because they earned the respect of those people they were ministering to and earned the right to be heard. A friend of mine in Newburgh, when I was in ministry there, used to talk about earning the right to be heard. He was a vice principal at one of the middle schools in Newburgh. And because of that, he found himself from time to time having to take kids home that had been suspended or kids that didn't show up and he weren't sure where they were. He had to go look for them at their house. Now, the interesting thing is he started to realize that all those kids that he had to go take home or go pick up, They all lived in the same apartment complex in town. And he said that every time he went there, it broke his heart as he looked around this apartment complex. And he said that he kept saying, someone needs to do something to help these kids. He even came and talked to me about it, asked me to pray about it. And then one day, the Lord said to him, you are that someone. How many of you have ever been asking God for something and God's like, you're the answer to that prayer, right? But the Lord said to him, you're that someone. And so he started by just having a barbecue at this complex once a month. And he offered food to anyone that lived in the complex. He'd just show up there with the food and the stuff and the barbecue and invite anyone that wanted to come. Now, in the beginning, he said he could hardly get anybody to come, right? He said they were skeptical about why he was there and what his motives were, you know? Why is this guy showing up in our complex? He doesn't live here. He's just offering us food, right? There's got to be some catch, right? That's what everyone, anything someone offers you something, there's got to be a catch to this, right? What's going on here? And he said it took several months before the people there began to trust him. But as he showed up month after month, meeting them where they were at, eventually he earned the right to be heard. Eventually he earned their respect and he was able to begin to just share with them, why are you here, man? Hey, I just want to love on people. My church talks about we're called to love people. And I just, as I came here as a vice principal, I felt like this was a place I wanted to come and love on people and just began to share truth with them. And he made a huge impact on the people that lived in this complex. I remember one of the Sundays when I was still in Newburgh as the youth pastor there, there were a handful of people from that complex that got baptized at our church. It was an amazing thing. All because of a vice principal, right? Not a pastor, not a missionary. A vice principal who was willing to meet people where they were at. Who was willing to be all things to all people. And here's the thing. We don't have to be pastors or missionaries to have a strategy for ministry. We just have to be people who are willing to meet people where they're at and share the truth of Jesus with them, whether that's in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces or in our schools or wherever we're at. Which kind of leads me to my final thought for the day, which is this. It's the hope of ministry. In verse 23, Paul says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in this blessing. Paul's hope was that those he ministered to would share in the blessing of Jesus, in having Jesus as their Savior. The hope of ministry is that others would come to know Jesus and that His kingdom would be extended. And here's why our strategy is so important. It's because we have no idea the effect that it's going to have on people. When we meet people where we're at, where they're at, when we love people for who they are, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of the life that they're living, when we meet them there, when we love them, we have no idea the effect that it's going to have on people or the effect that it will have in years to come. Let me explain what I'm talking about. My family and I, we love to go up to Mill Creek. I was talking to someone about it earlier. We love to play around in the water up there. There are a lot of great swimming holes. You know, our kids are a little bit older. They don't like the little creek anymore that just gets up to their ankles. Mill Creek has some great swimming holes up there. But there's this one place up there where there's this huge old log, you know, that had fallen and got stuck, and it goes out over the water. Now, it's not deep enough to, like, jump off this log into the water because the water's, you know, only about 3 feet deep or so, 3-4 feet deep. I wish it was. That'd be awesome, okay? I love jumping off things into water. Not that I can do it right now because of my back. But though you can't jump off there yourself, we like to drop rocks from there into the water. And, like, you know, I'll try to see how big of a rock I can carry up there, you know, and drop it off and just, like, boom, you know, and hits the water. We like to drop rocks. And how many of you know what happens when you drop a rock into the water? Okay? At first you have this initial impact, right? You know, especially with the big rocks, this big and the splash, right, that comes up. But what happens after that? You get the ripples, right? It's what people are referring to when you hear people talk about the ripple effect. It's when you throw a rock into a pond and it hits, but then you see these ripples that continue to go throughout the pond or the creek or whatever it is that you're doing. The ripple effect, it's a part of our lives. Everything we do has a cause and effect that goes beyond our comprehension. You know, when we first drop that rock, we're just ready for the splash. But then the ripples go beyond, and we don't even know sometimes how far they're going to go. And the same thing is with the actions of our life. There's this cause and effect that goes beyond our comprehension. Not only does it affect the present. When we do things, yeah, it affects the present, right? It affects the moment. It affects that time and that situation. But it doesn't just affect the present. It can affect the future in ways that we've never imagined. We have no idea how the person that we impact today, that we meet where they're at, that we love where they're at, that we come to and impact them in this moment, we have no idea that how we impact that person today, how it's going to impact the world tomorrow. What kind of impact are we making in the world around us? What will come of that life that we take time to meet where they're at? It's not just about their lives. It's not just about us. Because a lot of times we make it about us, right? It's not just about us. It's about that life. It's not just about their life. It's about the lives that they will then impact and what comes from those lives. And it's this ripple effect. The hope of ministry is that not only individuals will be changed, but that as that individual is changed, families change, generations change, heritages change. Paul was all things to all people. He met people where they were at. He shared the truth of Jesus Christ with them. And look at the impact that it had on the world. As we come to understand the purpose of ministry, to share the gospel of Jesus, we begin to carry out the strategy of ministry, meeting people where they're at, as we cling to the hope of ministry, sharing with others, we too have the potential to impact the world. We never know the ripple effect that's going to happen when we love people and meet people where they're at. And that's what Paul did, and it changed the world. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your hand upon our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your scriptures as we walk through them, as we've been walking through Acts and looking at Paul recently, Lord, and just this man of God who was faithful to do what you called him to do, who was faithful to take the gospel to all nations. And he did that best by meeting people where they were at, Lord. Loving people for who they are and letting them know of your love, Lord. And in that, we saw numerous people come to know you. We've seen the world changed because of it, Lord. And we want to be people. We want to be world changers, Lord. And I know sometimes we think of ourselves as being just one person in a big world. But Lord, you can take and you can use us. And you can cause that ripple effect to affect beyond what we ever thought or imagined could happen, Lord. And so we want to be faithful to live the lives that you've called us to live. Teach us what that looks like. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to live life for you, what it means to have you as our Savior, and to live the life that you've called us to live. As we talked about earlier in worship, Lord, maybe it's stepping out of the boat. What's the impact we will have on people's lives when we step out of the boat? As our foot hits that water, the ripple effect of us being faithful to do what you've called us to do, Lord. And so, Lord, that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would understand that we're all called to ministry. As people who love you and have given our lives to you, that means that we now share with others what you've done in our life, Lord. How you've taken us as sinners who continue to fail and continue to mess up, and you continue to pour out your grace upon us and help us take those steps closer to living the life that you've called us to live. And so we thank you for these things. We thank you for your hand upon our life. We give you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.